Now, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll be looking this morning. Matthew chapter 26. And when you get to Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin reading in verse 6 and read through verse 13. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for another opportunity to look into its pages. And we pray that this morning you would speak to our heart from this passage of Scripture. Allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us and help us to take what we learn and make some practical application to our lives this morning. Lord, give us open minds, open ears, open hearts to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We all understand that life is something to be taken seriously. But can I be honest with you? Some folks are so serious that they can't enjoy life. Because if we're going to enjoy life, we have to have a sense of humor so that we can laugh along with others and so that we can even laugh at ourselves sometimes. And I believe God has a sense of humor. I know some folks have the idea that God sits up in heaven and never cracks a smile. But I don't believe that. I sincerely believe God looks down upon what he has created and has the same kind of joy that we adults have as we watch our children. And we know God must have a sense of humor, because just look how God gave children all that unlimited energy, knowing that it's our job as adults who don't have all that energy to try to keep up with them and watch over them and make sure that they're safe. So, yes, God has a sense of humor. How many remember the name Art Linkletter? You remember Art Linkletter? Art Linkletter used to have a show called People Are Funny, and he was right. People are funny. And I think it would be fun to be able to look into the mind of some folks and see how their brain works. But we can't do that. That's not possible for us to do. We can't look into the minds of people. But we can look at their lives. And their lives tell us what is important to them. And so this morning, I want us to look at the lives of three people. Really, it's two individuals and then a small group of people here in Matthew chapter 26. And as we look at these, I want us to see if maybe we don't fit in ourselves in one of these particular categories as we look at these lives. Now, excuse me. Now, the first thing that I want us to see is the woman. And the woman here is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." The love that this woman had for the Lord Jesus teaches us that someone who truly loves Christ understands that no gift is too costly to be offered to him. Mary truly loved the Lord, and her life reflected that she loved the Lord. She often sat at the feet of Jesus, and she learned to appreciate his goodness, as seen in the fact that her brother had just been restored to her from the grave by her wonderful Savior. But now, Jesus was dropping some hints, pointing to the fact that his departure was approaching soon. And she knew that this may be the last thing she can do for him before he would go to the cross and die for her. Now, if you read Bible commentaries, you'll find that there's a great deal of speculation about where this actually took place. Was it actually at the home of Simon the leper, whom the Lord had cured of leprosy? Or was it at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead? And I understand that, you know, when the Lord came to Bethany, he most often stayed at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But if it's all right with you, I'm just going to accept what the Bible says. I'm just going to accept that the Bible is right when it says there in verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. I'm just going to assume the Bible's telling us the truth at that spot. But the truth is that the most important thing in our text is not where it happened, but what happened. What happened? Now, the reason that they were in the area was to observe the Passover. And to observe the Passover, one had to be ceremonially clean. And so many Jews went to Jerusalem before the Passover in order to fulfill that legal requirement for purification from ceremonial defilement. And we learn that from John chapter 11, verse 55, where it says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And that's why Jesus and the disciples were there. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus and the disciples arrived in Bethany. Now, we see that in John's account of this story. In John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So, in this village of Bethany, situated about 2 miles from Jerusalem, they were at the house of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Also the home, of course, of Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. However, at some time during those 6 days, Jesus and his disciples were guests in the home of Simon the leper. Simon was a believer whom Jesus had cured of his leprosy. But the designation Simon the leper served to distinguish him in the story from the other disciples named Simon. Remember, there were two other disciples named Simon, Simon Zelotes and Simon Peter. And so the term Simon the leper simply is to distinguish him from the other people named Simon. And Lazarus, of course, was among those partaking in the meal at Simon's house, and his sister Martha served the guests. Now again, the Bible tells us in verse 7 here, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And so Mary approached Jesus and began pouring the perfumed ointment on his head, and then, after also applying it to his feet, she wiped them with her hair. Now, we learned that from John's account as well. In John chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, there made they him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That is, the entire house became permeated with the aroma of that fragrant ointment. Now the question is, why would she do such a thing? Why would she do such a thing? And it can only be, really, for one of two reasons. The first reason is she had lost her mind. And evidently, the disciples that complained thought that this is what happened to her. But did this woman really lose her mind? Is that why she took that precious ointment and poured it on the Lord Jesus? No, I don't think so. And I don't think you do either. She did not lose her mind. So what was the reason she did this? It's because she lost her heart. She had given her heart to the Lord Jesus. Now, Matthew doesn't say what the ointment was. It's John, in his account, that tells us that it was spikenard. Matthew simply states that it was very precious. That means very expensive. If it had been sold, it would have brought a great price. And if you do a little historical research, you find that in the New Testament times, an alabaster box of spikenard was a present you would give to a king. A present you would give to a king. So Mary was showing the depths of her love for the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who was the Lord and Master of her life. Now, love will make you do strange things sometimes, right? Some rent billboards on the side of the road to express their love for someone. Some buy ads in a newspaper to express their love for someone. Some climb tall water towers, risking their life just to write the name of a loved one on the water tank. Some have hired airplanes to write in the sky about their love for someone. And some have put tattoos on their arms to express their love for someone. A lot of crazy things have been done by people in love. And listen, it might seem crazy that this woman would take this very costly ointment and just pour it on the head and feet of the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you what, it didn't seem crazy to her, because she loved the Lord more than she loved the ointment cost. You know, I think Hallmark cards is going to go down in the history of, in the Hall of Fame of card companies, if there is such a thing, for their advertising slogan. You know what it is, right? When you care enough to give the very best. That slogan has made them millions of dollars. Well, you know, that's exactly what Mary did here. Mary cared enough to give Jesus her very best. Her very best. This is the way this woman felt about the Lord. The Lord meant more to her than anything she possessed. And she lovingly poured the ointment upon him. To her, the Lord meant so much that she felt he deserved her very best. And without going into a lot of details, let me say this. He deserves and is worthy of your best and my best as well. And so we see the woman. We see Mary. Now, here's the second point this morning. And that is, I want you to look at the disciples. Notice what the disciples say in verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" I can't even believe the disciples said that. Now, I could understand if this was a sinner who did not know the Lord saying something like this, but his own disciples saw what she had done as a waste. It never ceases to amaze me how those who claim to love the Lord will treat him sometimes. It's also amazing what things are valuable to some people and not to others. Every now and then, I'll get asked the question, "Pastor, do you shop at flea markets? You go to flea markets?" Just Thursday night, I was sitting at Cereal's having a bite to eat. Pam and the kids, they decided they wanted Kentucky Fried Chicken and Taco Bell, and so they headed to Apple Valley. I really didn't have a taste for that, so I just went down to Cereal's for a quick bite. It was about 7 o'clock. It was me and one other man in the restaurant. That's all that was in there. And so we struck up a conversation as we were eating our meals. And the waitress, Flo, she knew both of us, so she kind of introduced us. And we talked for quite a while. But in the conversation, favorite TV shows came up, I guess. He said he likes American Pickers. I like Antique Roadshow. And we talked about that a little bit. And he asked me the question, "Do you ever shop at flea markets?" Now, my answer to that question is always no. I never shop at flea markets. I can't think of the last time I was at a flea market, because to me, now don't be offended if you love flea markets, that's wonderful, but to me, this is my own opinion, right? To me, flea markets are a place where people haul their junk and then they want you to pay them to haul it away. And so I don't do much shopping at flea markets. But my point is, Mary would never have even thought about giving Jesus any junk, right? She loved the Lord enough to give her very best. But these disciples thought that it was a waste. And you know, there are still people like this. Some who claim to be Christians who think it's a waste when we put the Lord above everything else in our life. Some think it's a waste of time for them to attend a Sunday evening service or a ladies' Bible study or Wednesday night Bible study. That, you know, they feel like their time is too valuable. They'd rather sit home and watch television. Some think it's a waste of time to tithe. You know, their money is much too precious to give to the Lord. They'd rather use it on something they want rather than give it to the Lord, where it can be used in winning the world to Christ. But by giving him her best, the Lord knew she loved him. You see, you don't have to go around telling the Lord constantly, "I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord." Because your actions reveal how much you love him. When a person gives the Lord of their time and of their talents and of their treasures, it's clearly evident where their heart is. When a Christian will not attend church regularly, will not tithe, will not get involved in any ministry of the church, will not try to minister to others, won't read their Bible and pray daily, and they won't witness to anybody about the Lord Jesus, what they're saying is, "I have better things to do with my life." And if you're thinking that way as a Christian, Satan has you thinking just the way he wants you to think. Make no mistake about it. God's church is still full of disciples that would have been complaining about pouring the ointment on the Lord if they were there. And why would they complain? Because they don't love the Lord the way this woman loved the Lord. They have better things to do with their time and their talents and their treasures than to give it to the Lord. And by the way, they're there are still some who feel that same way about missions. You know, you can gather a couple of $1,000 and a love offering to send to the mission field to help some struggling church or to help some struggling missionary family, and some will say, hey, I don't mind sending a few dollars, but we could use that money in the church. Well, of course you can. You can always find something to spend money on. But if you love souls, you do not ever see giving to missions as a waste. You never do. You know, I think of the time a man came up to me. Now, he's talking to a pastor here when he said this, right? He said this, he actually said something like this. He said, I had great plans for my son, but he threw his life away to be a missionary. I am so glad that my parents did not react that way. When I announced to my parents I felt like God was calling me into the ministry, my dad wasn't even saved yet. Do you know what my parents did? They said, go for it, son. We're going to support you, and we're going to pray for you. My unsaved dad even said, I'm going to pray for you. Now, thankfully, a few years later, he got saved. But that was such a blessing to me, to know that my parents were going to stand behind me and support me in the call of God on my life. But you notice the Bible tells us there in verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Shame on those disciples for seeing her giving her best as a waste. I'm so glad Jesus didn't see it that way. Look at verse 10. It says, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? Notice now, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. And then down to verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And so we see the woman, Mary, and then we see the disciples, and then one more thing this morning, and that is the sinner. And that's Judas. Now, we didn't read the next three verses in this chapter. So if you got your Bible still open to Matthew 26, I trust you do. Look at verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. What kind of man was Judas Iscariot? Well, I guess in a sense, he was a coin collector, right? A coin collector. To him, coins were more valuable than the Lord Jesus. And there are many people like Judas. They're coin collectors. Now, you know, a lot of people collect things, right? We're not preaching against people collecting things, right? Some are antique collectors. I know somebody that has a spoon collection, spoons from all over the world, right? I know people who do stamp collecting. I have a pocket knife collection. My mom, she collected snowmen. I mean, had tons of snowmen around her house all the time. And some are animal collectors. Their houses are filled with, like, ceramic frogs. When you see my daughter, Katie, she's in the nursery now. But when you see her, ask her about her ceramic frogs. She loves frogs. Or lizards, or penguins, or panda bears, or birds. And I know my grandmother used to collect ceramic elephants. And she had them from all over the world. And so people place great value in all kinds of collectible things. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being a coin collector. But Judas, he was a different kind of coin collector. To Judas, coins were so valuable that he literally sold out the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He loved money, and he did not love the Lord. Now, Someone's thinking, well, I didn't know you could be a disciple of the Lord and be a lost sinner. But you need to understand, to be a disciple simply means to be a follower of Christ. And many follow Christ, but they follow him for the wrong reason. Listen, you can be a lost sinner and be a preacher. You can be a lost sinner and be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a lost sinner and be a deacon. You can be a lost sinner and be a choir member. You can be a lost sinner and be an usher. Now, a lost sinner shouldn't hold any of those positions, but one could. You could be a lost sinner and have everyone in the church thinking you're saved, but you can't fool Jesus. You can't fool Jesus. Judas had everyone fooled, but he didn't have Jesus fooled in the slightest. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus says this to the disciples, and this is early in his ministry. He says, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Jesus wasn't fooled. Listen, Judas reveals how he feels about the Lord. He was willing to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, something he could probably have held in one hand. If we were there and saw Judas, we would have thought that he was a good Christian. But his actions proved otherwise. If Jesus had 30 pieces of silver in his hand and held them out before Judas and said, "Judas, do you love me more than you love these?" Judas would have had to have said, "No, Lord, I love those coins more than I love you." And so, in this passage, we have three things. Three people, or a group of people and two individuals. The question is, where do you fit? Where do you fit? Are you like Mary, a committed, dedicated Christian? You know, just really loving the Lord with all your heart, putting him first in your life, you know, trying to be faithful in serving him and pleasing him and living for him? Or are you like the disciples? The disciples represent carnal Christians. Christians who, oh yeah, they're saved, but their life doesn't really revolve around the Lord. He's not their top priority, right? Their life pretty much revolves around themselves and doing what they want to do rather than putting Jesus first and doing what he wants them to do. Oh, they're saved, but they really don't love the Lord like they should. Or are you like Judas, a lost sinner, someone who needs to repent of your sin and call out to Christ and really put your faith and trust in him and receive him as your Savior and Lord before it's too late? So when you look at these three, where do you fit in? Mary, the disciples, or Judas? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the challenge to our hearts. And really, I know the challenge this morning is two things. The challenge is for us to dedicate ourselves to living for you and loving you and serving you like we should. Help us, Lord, as your people, to put you first in all things, to love you, to serve you, and to live the way that would please you and glorify you and honor you. And then, Lord, we also pray that if there's somebody in this room or somebody watching by way of the internet that does not know Christ, they're kind of like Judas in that they really don't know Jesus personally as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that today they'd see this to be their greatest need, and that today they would open up their heart and invite Christ in and receive him to forgive their sins and to give them eternal life and to make them a true child of God. And so, Lord, help them to do that today. Don't help them not to wait any longer, But even right now, to call out to Christ and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for my sin. Please come into my heart and forgive me. Give me forgiveness and eternal life and a home in heaven. I now trust you as my Savior. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. And Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you're not going to turn them away. Because you don't turn people away who come to you in faith. And we're so grateful for that. And so, Lord, help us as your people this morning to rededicate our lives to living for you and loving you. And then, Lord, help those who don't know you to come to know you personally today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.